In November 2006, London's Victoria Albert Museum housed a special art museum show, and it had what could have been a pretty impressive list of paintings from some of today, some of history's famous artists: Leonardo da Vinci, Mark Chagall, and Ben Nicholson. Now, I'm not an art guy, and I even recognize some of those names. Now, it should have been this really prestigious thing that they could show off all these works. The thing was, is the people behind this art exhibit were actually the police, and they had one thing they wanted to teach people. Every single one of the art pieces that were there, and they even sold some of them, were forgeries that at one time were thought to be real. And they were actually painted by a guy named John Myatt and Sean Greenong. And the police wanted to warn the community and even the art community, who should know probably better, that not everything that they see, the documents that they're given as proof that these are legit, are actually true. Matter of fact, what they discovered is some of the people who were behind kind of the forgery, these were the artists, had actually made their way into different museums and altered books and added documents to kind of verify that these paintings that these guys had created were actually legit. And so it kind of sent, you can imagine, set the art world at storm. Now, both of these guys actually, ironically, did their time. They confessed, they were penitent, and spent their time in prison, and now paint the masters and do forgery, well, fakes, not forgeries. They actually do paintings that are like the originals that they can use for movies and those kind of things, or if people want to have them, and they're making a living doing this. But what they said is that when they went about creating their forgeries, they really tried to investigate things and to look at things. And they would try and find pieces that maybe were listed, but no one had ever seen. And then they would try and paint the things that they thought that the artists would maybe paint and make it look as real and authentic as possible. And they went to great lengths to do this. Well, today we're in the book of 1 John. Here at Crossway, we just preached through a book, and we find ourselves at 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. And what John is going to do is the same kind of warning to us, not about artwork, but about spirituality. And what he's going to tell us is countercultural. It's not necessarily what our culture tells us or what the general view is, but the warning he wants to give us is that not everything we hear, not everything that we may even think inside of ourselves is actually true. That there is true and there is false spirituality. And so as we come to this text, I want you to kind of think of that. This is a text of warning to believers to try and determine what it is that they are hearing. Is it true or is it false? So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 John 4, 1 through 6. If you want to grab one of the blue Bibles or your own, just go all the way to the back and then go four books ahead. So Revelation has 20-some chapters, and then John's, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are really short. So just go a few pages there. And we are in chapter 4, which is the big numbers, and the small numbers are verses 1 through 6. If you want to follow online, you can find those verses at, you can follow our YouVersion app, and the link is listed there. But this is the Word of God. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, I don't know about you, but when I listen to kind of the culture around, the people on the radio, the people in my midst who maybe aren't Christians or even some who are, there's this general sentiment out there that all spirituality is good. Now, there's obviously those who claim to be atheists who think there's no such thing as spirituality. It's just the material world. And anybody who believes anything beyond the material world is naive in their mind. But there is a big segment of the world who is agnostic or at least believes that there is some kind of spirituality or a divine being out there. And the general sentiment that I hear is that any spirituality and all religions lead back to God. This takes on different forms. It may be that all religions lead to God, or it may be that where people have this kind of analogy and they say, well, just figure out what works for you. I mean, take this piece from this religion, this piece from that, and as long as it works for you and you can kind of connect to the divine, then it's good. There's this kind of general stamp that if it's spiritual, it's good, and if it's not spiritual, well, then, you know, it is just what it is. But the sentiment is out there that spirituality as a whole is good. And this is probably also occurred in John's day. John wrote to a very polytheistic culture, a culture that in Rome and in Greek, they had many different gods, and many people tried to connect to God through a variety of different people, gods and goddesses of the Greeks and the Romans. And the cultures were actually very good at kind of assimilating the ones from before. So the Egyptian gods and the Greek gods and the Roman gods all kind of grew into one. And people would kind of come at those and they would dabble in everything. So in some ways, it's pretty similar. Now, their version of how they would get to the deities is different maybe than ours. They would worship in temples and do those kind of things. But this idea that you could kind of do a hodgepodge and connect to deity from a variety of different ways was definitely there. And as we've said in the past as well, teachers were telling Christians that they could find their own secret knowledge of God. And this is why John wrote the letter, to kind of counteract it with truth. And so throughout the passages, throughout these last few chapters especially, John's cautioned Christians. He's encouraged Christians. He's commanded them, actually, to put on the lens that is a Christological and a biblical lens from which they look at all of the world. Now, we looked at that in terms of actions and how we live and those kind of things. But in today's text, what we see is he's actually encouraging us to not only do that to our lives, but also to spirituality in general. He says that we need to test all spirituality because not all of it is true or good. He says it right off the bat on the bookends and on the end of the text that we read. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out to the world. And 1 John 4:6 says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the truth and the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And so what we see is that there is a true spirituality, a good spirituality, and a false. Now, John just doesn't make that assertion. It's pretty bold. I mean, in this day and age, if we would say that to our friends, I think we would probably get some pushback. There'd be some arrogance to say, well, you're pretty arrogant to think that, you know, you have the only way to God. That's the pushback I hear in my friends and even in people that I respect. This idea that there is one good kind of spirituality and the others is bad, it goes against our culture. But this is exactly what John teaches. And what he says is that the true godly spirituality, true godly spirits preach the gospel of Jesus. And so this is the worldview that I want you to think about. Here, John's worldview in 1 John 4:1-6 says this, that if we want to connect to God, the creator God of the universe, the God who is above all things, that there is one way to which we connect him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And he highlights here two things that are important for us to know that is true about who Jesus is. It's fitting that we're preaching 1 John a week and a half before Christmas, because the first thing that he actually highlights is that they teach the Christmas incarnation, and that is that God became the baby Jesus. Honestly, when I went through this, I thought we'd be done with 1 John about 3 weeks ago, but we've been drawing it out because there's just such theologically rich. But it is fitting that today, as we think are in this Advent season, in this season when we think about Jesus coming as a baby and taking on human form, that this is what John highlights as a critical truth of what we need to know. He says it in 1 John 4:2. He says, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And what he says is that this idea of the virgin birth, this idea of the Holy Spirit conceiving in marriage that we're going to hear actually acted out on Sunday and read as we just read through the biblical scripture on Monday morning or Monday evening in our Christmas Eve service, that what is communicated in Luke is essential to the gospel. That yes, Jesus Christ became God. He was God and became human being. And he took on, not just acted and presented himself as human, which is kind of some of the things that were taught, that he just appeared as a human, but he was actually God and spirit. No, he says that there was this melding of humanity and deity in the person of Jesus. And it's critical. That is a critical thing about how we connect to Jesus. Now, I understand there's mystery in how this happens, but what it says is that this is a critical piece of what true spirituality is. And there's a reason for it. Jesus Christ being human means that he can be our perfect substitute, that he could live the life that you and I were called to live, but we fail miserably because of our sin. And so when he died on the cross, he was our perfect human substitute. On the same token, he needed to be God to be able to deal with the wrath of God and to be able to take on the punishment of all our sins. And so, yes, we celebrate the baby, and yes, it's going to be cute. We'll probably have a manger up here, and we'll see that baby, but there is a deep theological truth behind it that if we want to connect to the true spirituality, it's centered in what we celebrate at Christmas, and we need to make sure that when we come to the Christmas season, we don't lose that important aspect. The second thing that he says we need to hit, though, is what Jesus happens. The other day, my daughter asked me, what's more important, Dad? It was this morning. Christmas or Easter? I said, neither is more important. They're two sides to the same coin. You can't have Christmas. You can't have Easter without Christmas, right? And so Christmas is important because that's when Jesus came. And Easter is important because that's when Jesus actually died for our sins. And so they're both important. And thankfully, she just said, okay, good. I didn't have to go any deeper than that. But my six-year-old theologian, there you go. But it's important. But you see that here in this passage, right? He says we need to believe that true spirituality, to connect to the Creator God of the universe, begins with believing in the incarnation, the Christmas story of Jesus. But if we just preach the baby and not the grown-up, Jesus, who lived the sinless life, who died on the cross and took the wrath of God for our sins, then we've missed it. Because in that chart, you'll see there's an arrow pointing down. That's the incarnation, and the cross is the center of it, because we need both of those things. We need to also believe that Jesus isn't some human being who taught lots of great things and lived a perfect life and then faced this tragedy of a trial. No, we need to believe that his death had a purpose, that he died on the cross to bring us salvation. All of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we see this in the text because he uses that name, Jesus Christ. And Christ is the term that the Hebrews, and it's the Greek term, would use for Messiah or Savior of the world. And what John says is, this is the line. That if we want to connect to the Creator God of the universe, if we want to connect to true spirituality, to good spirituality, it is here. That we put our hope and trust in the baby Jesus and in our Savior Jesus. And that is where the truth is. Now, some of us, I don't know about you, but for me, as I grew up in a Christian home, and I've known this. My testimony could be the testimony of Timothy. If you read Timothy, Paul says, you've known the scriptures from the very beginning. I knew them, but there was a time in my life where I thought, this whole exclusivity of Christ thing is kind of narrow-minded and egotistical, and I let the kind of ideas that were all around infiltrate me. But the more you read the Bible, you will see that the apostles preach this over and over again. John is not the only one. Paul preaches it too. But here's the thing. Some will tell you that maybe what happened is the apostles hijacked Jesus' teaching. Like, Jesus didn't really teach us about himself, but what you need to see is that Jesus did taught this. John taught this because Jesus taught it. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, the Creator God, except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and see him." And so what we need to see is that this idea that there is a true version of spirituality and a bad one is clear in Scripture. And it's not just taught by one or two people that we can kind of minimize it and push it away. No, Jesus Christ himself and all the apostles after him taught this truth. And so this is what John encourages his disciples to do, to say, hey, when it comes to spirituality, you need to test everything, everything. And you need to put it through this biblical and Christological lens that you put it on to see if it's true or if it's false. Now, as he defines what good is, he also makes it clear what false evil teachers. And here's the thing. What you can say is false teachers teach everything except the gospel. Okay, I mean, I could go into all the different ways that that false teaching and false spirituality is present in our world today, but we would be here for 3 or 4 hours, I mean, maybe even longer. John just says, look, anything that doesn't preach the Christmas story and the Easter story is false spirituality. And there are evil teachers that teach everything but the gospel. He says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And so what we need to see here is a radical difference from what we kind of are being told from the world. And that is this, that everything else does not necessarily lead to God. Only faith in Christ, in the incarnation, the baby of Jesus and the Savior Jesus, the grown-up Jesus, is how you connect yourself to God. And all these other spiritual things are false. They're false. John makes it clear that these teachers are evil and not from God. That's what this word, Antichrist, it means that they're against Christ in verse 4:3. And in 1 John 4:7, it says they're from the world and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world. Now, a couple of months ago, we looked at this word world and it's used in different connotations. In one sense, in verse 3, it says he's now already in the world. And what that means, he's just at work in the world around us, the created being and the effects of sin and in the teachings and all that that's around there. But when he says they are from the world in the sense of 1 John 4 verse 7, it means this connotation of all this aspect of the world around us that is actively working against God. And so what he's saying is that these false spirits, this spirituality that does not preach Jesus as the incarnation of Jesus and the salvation of Jesus is evil and it's not from God. And so we need to look at that. It may be unsettling to us. And I, even as I come here as your pastor, and John writes this, not because he's, you know, trying to be the big jerk with the megaphone, but rather he's the grandpa who cares about his people who he's writing to. And he doesn't want them to be influenced by lies. And so his heart is, hey, I care about you enough that I'm going to preach the truth. One of the books that's on my bookshelf, I told you right now, is a book by a pastor that I respect. His name is Ken Kuman, and he wrote it to his grandkids. And it says, redemption comes hard, and living out the gospel is harder than you can ever imagine, but it also is so grand and glorious. And he just communicates the gospel truths because he wants them not to be influenced by the world around him. And this is the tenor. This is the tone that John is speaking of. He's saying, look, I know you're going to hear all kinds of things. I know there's going to be all these kind of different philosophies, and they may even tug at you internally. Emotionally, they may feel nice. Or you may even go through some of the wrestling that I did where you have doubts about Christianity and doubts about its exclusivity. But the truth that the Bible teaches is that those teachers who do not preach the Christmas story and the Easter story are not connecting you to true spirituality. Now, there's a side to this that we need to acknowledge because, well, then what are these people connecting to? I mean, they are connecting to things that are not earthly. They're not really something that they can proclaim. And on that, we also need to be honest about what Scripture teaches. And this is where people may not like it, because this is a pretty bold proclamation. But if you look at what Paul teaches that false spirituality or other religions connect to evil spirits. Now, he's talking about the idols of his day, but in 1 Corinthians 10:20, you'll see it in your notes, it says, "No, but the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." Now, here's the thing. We go, well, I don't know about you, but when I think of Satan, I think of the dude in the pitchfork and the heavy kind of that kind of guy who is against everything and proclaims himself in that way, where he's clear that he's dealing with evil and not good things. But the way that the Bible teaches is that demons and false spirits and even these other religions, while they may have the appearance of being good, they're not connecting to true spirituality. He says it later in 2 Corinthians that we shouldn't be shocked if we don't recognize it, if it puts on this kind of good and kind of moral exterior, that it even sounds pretty good. Because these false teachers will be claimed that they're teaching the truth. And what he says is that they're going to masquerade as an angel of light. He says that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." This is where we need to really put on our biblical lens. This is where we need to look at things, because not everyone who claims to be Christian really is. Not everything who claims to have the true spirituality or presents to be good actually is. Just because somebody puts on a moral exterior, just because somebody says something that kind of makes sense, or maybe they even maybe can line it up with one Bible passage taken out of context, it seems like it's all right, isn't it? No, what he says is, actually, the way that Satan often works is that he's going to present himself as a really moral and good person. He's going to present himself as something as close to Christianity as it can be in some cases. In other cases, they're clear that it's not Christianity, but it's a good spirituality that you can connect with. It's benign, it says. But what Paul says is, it's not benign at all. There's an evil spirit behind it that we need to be careful of. And so we need to make sure that we come at this with our eyes wide open, that we see the world as it is, that there is good spirituality that is preaching the incarnation, the Christmas story, and the salvation, the Easter story, and there is everything else. And that these other things, even though they may be appear to be good, actually are not. There's an evil source behind it. And so we need to test everything, it says. Test everything. So if I want to give you, this is an image I have in your notes, but I want you to see it there. John's worldview is that there's a spirituality that connects God to humanity. It's in Jesus Christ coming as a baby and the cross. And that all these other things that connect, that do not back up that proclamation, have its roots in evil. And they are disguising themselves as truth, when reality, they don't have good intentions for us at all, evil intentions. Now, it gets tricky because there are times where, you know, maybe you have these ideas in our head or in our mind that about what we need to do in the future. And we may sense that God's speaking to us through prayer or through different things. And how do we determine if it's from God or not from God? Well, what he says is here that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal God's truth to believers. In 1 John 4, he says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And again, John's just teaching what Jesus taught him. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you." Jesus says this to his disciples. He asks them and invites them to try and come and to when they're wrestling with him, giving them the news that he's going to leave. And he says, "Look, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to give you someone greater, the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide you to this truth." And so we need to lean on the Holy Spirit and we need to trust that the Holy Spirit will do this. But he sets some guidelines about how we can figure things out. The first thing he says is that John and the apostles are teaching the truth that Jesus taught them. He says, "We proclaim this to you and we have seen and heard." That's what he said in the very beginning of the book. And in John 4, he says, "We are from God and whoever knows and listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us." And what he wants to establish here is, look, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just spouting off, you know, these ideas that I just think. No, this is stuff that Jesus, God himself, taught me. And so you need to take them seriously, even though they may rub us the wrong way, even though they may even make us a little bit unsettled because, man, I don't know if I want to even acknowledge that there's this much evil around us. But he says, this is the truth, and you need to recognize that. You need to realize that. He also says that God's word in there is the ultimate test of truth. When he says the Bible is written, especially the New Testament, is written by a number of the apostles. And even the Gospels are written from people who interviewed the apostles, interviewed eyewitnesses, and they wrote the passages together with the under kind of the influence of the Holy Spirit, but also under the being taught by the apostles, and they recorded it, and they recorded it so that we can know the truth. That's why the Bible is there. And what Timothy, Paul says to Timothy is that there's something unique about the Bible. It's just not some book, but it is the actual word of God. Now, it's a historical book. And what you need to know is that it is the most historically reliable book that's out there. There's more copies of the Bible than there are of any other book by a long shot. And books that we take as clear fact of history have less copies than there are of the Bible. Also, we need to realize that the Bible itself, the historical events and those kind of things, the places, all of these things that are added that could easily dispel it are proven archaeologically over and over and over again. But it's more than just a historical book. What Timothy says is that it's God-breathed and that it's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped with every good work. And what that means is that as we read our Bibles, as we come to grips with what the Bible teaches us, that we not recognize it, that it's more than a book, but it is the way that God communicates his truth. And the truths that are in it are the very words of God. It's his plan for life. And so we need to take it seriously, even when it kind of pushes back against us. What that means is that what the Bible teaches is greater than other sources. The view that we need to have is that the Bible is greater than. What it means is that it's greater than other authors or teachers. It's good. Read good Christian authors. Read that. But the Bible is more important than that author. It's more important than other books. It's more important than what we feel. So much of what we actually usually believe, and especially the culture around us, is more about our emotions and our feelings. I mean, I won't lie to you. If I just went on an emotional level, it would make me feel a lot better to not have to talk about good and evil and just embrace everybody and to have that kind of blanket thing. It may feel nice, sir, that way. But what John says, it's not the truth. And the Bible needs to trump what we feel. It needs to trump what we think is right and what culture tells us is right. The Bible needs to be greater than all other sources. And so when we have these inclinations, when we have these ideas of what is right or wrong, what we need to do is we need to submit and we need to say the Bible is the ultimate guide for our entire life. Now, what that means is this, that where the Bible speaks boldly, we speak boldly. And where the Bible speaks not so boldly, or where it is even silent, we can whisper. Now, we try and figure things out by principles and those kind of things, but we never want to overstep the Bible. So where it's clear, we bank on and we speak boldly. That's why I am preaching a message here today that if people hear it on Facebook or hear it on our radio, even maybe for some of you here today, it's unsettling. You don't like it. But I'm preaching it because this is what the Bible says. It's not what I want to feel or what I want to think. And so we need to do that. We need to hold fast to those things that the Bible teaches. Because it needs to be the ultimate thing in our life. It is the lens by what we determine what is good and what is evil. What is truth and what is false. And that comes to everything, not just our morality, but our spirituality and the things that we connect. Now, there are situations like what's going to happen in the future? What kind of a job am I led to? Who am I supposed to marry? Where the Bible doesn't give us, you know, there's not a Bible verse that said, thou shalt marry Stephanie Thaw. I wish it was that clear sometimes. You know, I never had a vision or a dream that said, thou shalt marry her. You know, I used to pray sometimes. I lived on a horse farm, and I'm a youth pastor, so I have a sense of humor that, you know, God, I need some real clarity here. You spoke through a donkey to Balaam. Speak to one of those horses to me one time, you know? And we would like that kind of clarity. But here's the thing. What the Bible says is that even if a horse would speak to me and it would shock me, right, I still need to test it. Because just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's true. And so what he says is we need to hold it. Now, there are all kinds of principles there about what kind of a wife I need to marry. I need to marry a Christian. I need to marry somebody who has godly character. And I can go through all these different things. Those are the things that we're supposed to hold on to. That's where it's there. But it's not going to give us specificity about who to marry. So we make sure that person lines up with that. Now, again, this is where there's some freedom. Maybe the Bible isn't always going to be clear, but we need to know the principles behind it so we can determine what's good, what's godly, what's true versus what's false and evil. And so it's important for us. We need to make sure we know what the Bible teaches. So the first thing we need to do is we need to read the Bible and memorize important verses. Dallas Willard, he's passed away now, but he's done all kinds of books on growth and discipleship. And he says, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way to fill our minds with what it needs. Now, that's pretty powerful. He's actually saying it's more important than all kinds of other things that we would say are really good. But he said it has the power to equip us to know what's true and what isn't. For some of you who are newer to this, I want to encourage you to pick up this thing called a concordance. And I don't have one but with me right now, but you can buy little pocket ones. I can show you what it's like where you can say, hey, what does the Bible say about this word? And you can look up a word and it will, you go, it's like a dictionary and it will say, look up the word and go in alphabetical order. What does it say about grace? What does it say about parents? What does it say about children? And there will be a list of all these verses that it says child or children that you can go and you can open up your Bible and you can look at it and read through it to try and figure out some of these principles. Or do a Bible search. Now, don't trust Google necessarily. I mean, because here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the interesting thing. Do you know what's starting to happen if you look up what does the Bible teach us? Not all the websites are actually Christian. Actually, a lot of them are Mormon or LDS, which is fundamentally, there's a big difference between what they teach and what we teach. Now, I Google stuff when I'm going, I think there's a Bible verse that says this, and then I'll do whatever translation, and I'll use it that way, but don't even trust the internet. Now, I'm not an anti-Google person, but realize that they're even there. You need to test the websites that you use. Grab Logos Bible software, or there's other ones online. I forget what they're called. Blue Letter Bible, I think, or eSword is an old one. Use those where you can just search it and search the Bible, and it will tell you every instance that's there, that it will pop up to learn what it teaches about these areas where maybe we have to work on a principle. And the other thing is, ask trusted Bible teachers to help walk you through what the Bible teaches. Now, here's where I'm going to tell you as your pastor. I have theological vantage points, okay? I do. I will always lay my cards on the table if you ever come have a conversation with me and you ask, well, what do you think on that? And I'll say, well, this is what I think. And here's the biblical reason why I think it. Or even if I'm not as sharp as I used to be and can't rattle off those four things, I'll say, this is what I think. Give me a week and I'll give you my proof text in a week. Okay? But here's the point. What did I say? What is I say through there? Ask biblical teachers to walk you through the Bible. Because what I think doesn't matter if the Bible doesn't support it. And so ask them to teach you what the Bible teaches. And if you're wrestling through major things where maybe even Christians disagree, my suggestion to you, and I'm ripping this off from my theology prof, Gary Brashears, find the best 2 to 3 teachers on a particular topic. And if you want to know who they are, and a lot of times I can tell you who they are. Read their summary of what they're trying to teach, but have your Bible open. Read them simultaneously. Read what the Bible says and then come to a conclusion. But don't base it on the most rational argument. Base it on what the Bible teaches. Not on who's popular or who you even may come from your own bent. Read cross spectrum to make sure what you're doing is true. And you know, the cool thing is there's actually books these days that are like 4 views on this topic, 5 views on this, where they actually do that. And I want to encourage you to do that. But here's one other word that I want us to hear. Because when we kind of come out of passages like this, when John speaks a truth pretty boldly, we can come at it and we can think, man, this feels overwhelming. I mean, Brad, you just dropped a bomb. Well, you didn't drop a bomb. John dropped the bomb on me. That like all this stuff that I thought was really not that bad, you're saying that maybe there could be an evil and a false kind of undercurrent behind it? How am I supposed to know what's true and what's good? Well, John says it. They preach the incarnation, the Christmas, and they preach Easter, salvation. But on top of that, what he reminds us and what he says in 1 John 4 is, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And what he's talking about is, if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, the Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to all of this. It's the one that draws us to this truth. And it works differently in each of our lives. For some of us, it's like, man, you know what? I had never heard anything about the gospel. And all of a sudden, somebody came to me and they said, you're a sinner. And Jesus died he came as a baby and he died on the cross. And I knew it right then and there. And I put my hope and trust in him, and my life changed. For the majority of us, it's a process. Maybe even a process of, I grew up in the Lutheran church, or the Catholic church, or the Reformed church, or the Pentecostal church. I grew up in some church, and it just didn't really click, and so I walked away. But God in his grace didn't give up on me. He pursued me, and suddenly life circumstances moved to where I realized I had to start taking it more seriously again. And over a short period of time, I realized that what the Bible teaches is actually true. That's the Holy Spirit being greater than all of the untruth around you, working in your life and leading you to truth. And so when we come to this, don't feel overwhelmed, John says, because you're not in this discernment process on your own. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and he's greater than the evil that opposes him.
He's greater. And so we can have confidence that God will guide us to truth if we're open to it, if we'll pour through His Word and let Him lead and guide us. Not be directed by our emotions, not be directed by our feelings, not be directed by what the world teaches us, but rather wrestle with what the Bible teaches, because the Bible and the Spirit will lead us to truth. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who's in control. We pray thankful that your Spirit is at work in our life today. Lord, we all come here today in a variety of different situations and circumstances from different backgrounds. Some of us are maybe just kind of coming back and starting to wrestle with faith again. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. But Lord, it's so easy for us just to not believe in the truth, not believe in who you are. Lord, as we celebrate this Christmas season, may you remind us that we don't just celebrate some fairy tale. We don't celebrate some story about some guy who was a great example and a good teacher. We celebrate the fact that God came and took on humanity, that he lived a sinless life, and that he did it so that you and I could have a relationship with him. Lord, when we celebrate Christmas, may we celebrate the incarnation, but may we look forward to Easter. Lord, we pray for those who are in our midst, who have been blinded by the false teachings around us. May your Spirit reveal your truth to them. I think of our loved ones who've walked away. Our loved ones who maybe haven't walked away, never knew, and they're putting up a wall. They don't ever want to have a conversation with us. Lord, I pray this holiday season, as we gather, that you give us opportunities to speak your truth to those around us about the real meaning of Christmas. May we be your light and your love to the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.